Amazing. Let me check these off. The word that he's given me today is bringing down strongholds. Bringing down strongholds. So he knows, doesn't he? I just want to go to, here we go. So I'm going to be speaking from Joshua chapter 6. I wonder if someone could find it and just read it, read verses 1 to 25, please, if you don't mind. Just gives us the background, which I think we need to know. Who's got the word? Anyone? 6 verses 1 to 25, the end of 25, thanks.
Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty man of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they have made, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, 'Shout!' Then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going round it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then the 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Verse 15. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day, only they marched around the city 7 times. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the word, now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers we had sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of the Lord a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed it, all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho.
Thanks. Thank you very much. I can. So, a little bit of background, very briefly. The children of Israel had come out of the desert, out of the wilderness for all those many years, 40 years, and they had crossed over the Jordan River into the promised land that God had promised them. But then, after they'd built the altar and all that sort of thing, and when they began to look at the land that the Lord had guided them into, the promised land that he'd said they could have, there was this massive stronghold right in front of them. This walled city that had houses built into its walls, and they couldn't go around it. They had to take it down, because it stood in the way of all the land of promises that God had given to them. So this was a stronghold that had to come down. And as we've just learned, just, you know, even today, we all have strongholds standing in our way, don't we? All of us. There is something that God is saying, you've got to take this down. You just got to take it down. It's not an option. If we consider that, if I think of myself, I've gone far too long just accepting. Although there's been a lot of fighting as well, far more recently, but before that, far too long just accepting a situation, whereas God says, take it down. So we're going to look and see how the Israelites took down Jericho. And when we look at these strongholds, they seem overwhelming, don't they? They seem huge. They intimidate us. They mock us. They stand there and we just think, how is this ever going to move? How is this going to move? And we have no answer. And the answer is not in us. But we can see from 2 Corinthians 10, 46, that Paul encouraged us. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul is saying in the New Testament what happened in the Old Testament at Jericho. So basically, when you consider it, a group of people walking around a walled city, blowing trumpets, and then shouting is not your conventional warfare, is it? I mean, if you were to suggest that to you know, the SAS, they would rightly laugh at you. So therefore, it's not natural warfare. We're looking at supernatural warfare. That is what brought down Jericho, supernatural warfare. And it was a warfare of faith, operating according to the rhema word of God given to them. When they were obedient to the word, the strongholds came down. So we need the rhema word of God, and we need faith. Faith in him, faith in that word. That's the beginning. And then we start our warfare. So let's have a look and see, how was the stronghold brought down? It was intimidating, as I've said, this huge thing. But God had given them some directions. First of all, we have to recognize, when we're faced with a stronghold, we have to recognize that Jesus has overcome it. We have to be absolutely established in the victory of Jesus on the cross. All that he died for, and there's too much for me to go into now, but he died for not only our salvation, he died for our shalom, he died for our health, he died for our prosperity, he died for our deliverance from emotional bondage and turmoil. Physically, we are healed by his stripes. Jesus died for the whole person. There is not an experience that any one of us can go through that Jesus has not conquered, he's not died for. And we have to know very deep in our hearts that this is so, not a head knowledge. Yes, we start there. We start with the head knowledge, but it has to go from our heads to settle into our spirits, to settle into our souls, that Jesus is the victor. He has overcome the works of the enemy. And remember that God reminds us in 2 Peter 1:3 that his divine power has given us all that we need that pertain to life and godliness in the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. We have what we need. We have it now. So when we come in before a stronghold, we're not trying to persuade God to give it to us. He's already given it to us. We have to know that it's done. It's a done deal. What he says to Joshua is very significant. In Joshua 6 verse 2, he said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." He said, "See." Now, he's not talking about just having a look with your eyes. He's saying, get the revelation. You need to move from a position of passivity and complacency to zeal. And you have to have that through the revelation that can only come through God. Because as long as we accept something, we are passive. We've come under it. I thought I'd ask John just to share a recent dream that he had a few weeks ago, which I think speaks again.
There you go. Yes, I have dreams periodically, maybe even frequently, and I record them in my dream book. And this is one from the 12th of April. I dreamt that there was a large country mansion in acres of lovely grounds, which was surrounded by a 12-foot-high steel fence and had a pair of sturdy gates, which were always locked. It was not known in the local area exactly what was going on in the property. Rosemary, two friends, and I decided to go and take a look at the place. We had to climb over the locked gates to get in and headed towards the main house in the distance. Initially, the place appeared to be deserted, with no signs of human activity or vehicles. We were almost at the house when we saw a stream of perhaps 100 people coming from somewhere down to our right and heading for the house. We were not sure if they were just out for their usual morning walk, although it was by now approaching noon. A large number were dressed in robes and others in more normal clothing. And as we approached them, they didn't acknowledge us or even seem to be aware of our presence. We merged with them and finished up in a large hall where food and drink had been set out. The food seemed to mostly consist of pies, and each person seemed to put one on a plate, and everyone stood around chatting. We were more or less ignored, and a large chap nodded to us as he walked past with two large pies or pasties on his plate. The leader, who was dressed in a robe with a rope belt and holding a long walking stick, was talking animatedly to a circle of 8 or 10 people gathered in front of him. His name turned out to be Janus. Rosemary and I decided at that point that we had seen enough, although our friends said that they wanted to stay and do some more investigating. We then made our way to the gates, which we again had to climb over, and headed off.
I thought this dream was very significant, so I did a bit of research, and I looked up Janus, because why would you know this? It was very clear this man's name was Janus, and I discovered that Janus is a Roman god in mythology. But it was a Roman god, and he was the keeper of the gate. And in the mythology, when the gate was closed, the people inside were passive, were in passivity. That means they weren't making war. And the significance, and also that he held a staff, that was another thing that I learned from Janus. He held a staff in his hand. And so I really began to pray about this, because I thought, what is this, Lord? Why would you give a dream with Janus to John? And I began to, the more I prayed and thought about it, I thought, these people, about 100, and if we've got this book on dreams that we consult every now and again, that is a scriptural book, it gives you scriptures to it. 100 is the complete. It's the full number. The full number. And pies, again, according to this book, are the work, your works. It's what you've made, what have been made by hands. Pies. So with this understanding, I began to feel that the Lord was saying that, first of all, Janus is a ruling spirit. Still, you know, it was in Roman mythology, but I believe it's a ruling spirit. And he captivates the people of God very pleasantly. This big, spacious place, very nice. And they follow him, and he makes them passive. There's a passivity, a complacency that they're all very happy with. And then they go and they eat pies, and they talk to each other about the good things that they've done. Very, very lovely, beautiful place. But it's passive. And remember, God said to Joshua, see. See. You're never going to take this stronghold by using your own strength, by doing it your way. It has to be the supernatural power of the living God working through you, guiding you, so that it comes down supernaturally. It will never come down any other way. And so we have prayed this morning, but I want to say, maybe we can do that after I've finished, that we take up the zeal of God. I've had to say, God, give me zeal. I need zeal, Lord. I need zeal for you. I need zeal, a persistent zeal to overcome the strongholds that are in front of me. God forbid that we are passive. God forbid that we say, well, it's just the way it is. No, 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 never. We never accept what is not of God. We make war against it. And so I would When we're done, maybe we're going to make war against Janus, this ruling spirit that seeks to make us passive and complacent and lull us with pies. We refuse. So first of all, God said to Joshua, see. He gave him the word, I have given. Notice the tense, I have given in the past. Jericho to you. So it's sorted. But you know, we can sit and just look and nothing will ever happen. Nothing will ever change. Or we can make war. And we can insist that what the word of the Lord has said to us comes to pass. We first of all, before we can do that, we have to be persuaded that we of ourselves can't do it. And God will deal with our flesh until we know we cannot do it. It says here, Joshua 6:3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. As they marched around the city and they looked at these huge, humongous walls, I'm sure the people in the city were trembling, but I think the Israelites were also trembling because they were thinking, how are we going to do this? What's going to happen? You know, what's going to bring this down? It's too big for us to do it. And before God can do anything through us, he has to convince us that we can't do it. As long as I have confidence in the flesh, he will not move on my behalf. If I think I can do it, God says, well, okay, then get on with it. He just says, okay. He steps back and he lets us get. And of course, we try and we do our best and can go on for years. And we tend to fall on our noses and eventually we say, we can't do it. We actually can't do it. And that ties in with John 15:5, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But again, it's got to pass from the head to the heart and know and be convinced I can do nothing. And remember the word that he gave to Zechariah in chapter 4. He says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So he's saying, not by your ability, not by your own strength, not by eating pies, you know. Moses thought, if you can remember, that he could deliver the Hebrew slaves. And so he killed an Egyptian. He thought he would give them a hand. But of course, God took him to the desert 40 years until Moses, Italy, took all that, the knowledge of Egypt and all the ability in my own power and my own strength, and I can do it. He had to get that out of Moses because he had such a great work for Moses to do. But Moses had to know without a shadow of a doubt it wasn't him doing it. As long as he thought he was the one, you know, it was his ability, his, you know, everything was from his intelligence or his gifting, God couldn't do it. And the same happened with Gideon's army. They started off with 22,000 and God reduced them to 300 so that Gideon and his army could never say, by our own strength, by our own power, we have overcome the Midianites. So it's a good thing to be aware of your own insufficiencies in God. It's a good thing. And then in Joshua 6, verse 8, God said to them, blow the trumpet. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. So while they were walking around, they were blowing the trumpets. The trumpet always speaks of the prophetic voice. From Revelation 1:10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So the trumpet in the word of God is the prophetic voice. But 1 Corinthians 14 says to us, but if the trumpet or the prophecy or the prophetic makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So we have to have that prophetic voice, and we get the prophetic voice from the word of God, remember, We're releasing the word. We're releasing the word. And by that word, he is able to do mighty things. But if it's weak, who's going to prepare for battle? When you are looking at a stronghold, you need to start prophesying to it. You don't ask God to tell it to move. No. You prophesy to the stronghold. There's always a difference between us asking God. There is a place to ask God in some circumstances, but there's a place where God says, you prophesy, you speak. He said that to Ezekiel, didn't he? He said, Ezekiel, prophesy to the dry bones. So Ezekiel said, in the name of the Lord, I command you dry bones to come together. Something like that. There is a difference between asking God and you, but when God says you prophesy, you speak to it. You speak to the situation. You speak to that big city that's in front of you, the fortress that you think you can never overcome. You prophesy to it. It's like Zechariah says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. Who are you, O stronghold? Who do you think you are standing in front of me and withstanding the word that God has spoken to me? Who do you think you are? I command you in the name of Jesus, you will move. You will move. So we speak to the mountain. We speak to the stronghold. We speak words of life. We speak words of light. We speak that rhema word that God has given us for the situation. So this is what they're doing as they're walking around Jericho. The trumpets are constantly going. The trumpets are going. The prophetic word is hammering those walls. And something was shifting in the spiritual realm, making it ready for the day when they would shout the shout of the Lord and these walls would come tumbling down. So we speak to the stronghold ourselves. We speak that word. It's got power. Our tongues have got power. When God has told us to say something and we're moving in the Spirit of the Lord, it is mighty things are happening. Mountains will move. They will move. We, you know, because sometimes it takes more time than we are prepared to wait. And consequently, we become discouraged. But I want to say to you, the mountain will move. So we will say, walls, you come down. I decree to you, O stronghold, you will fall. Who are you, O great thing, that would dare to resist the purposes of God in my life? Who are you? David said that, didn't he, to the Philistine Goliath. Who do you think you are, you uncircumcised Philistine, that you would withstand the army of the living God? Who do you think you are? Friends, we have to get zeal. We have to get zeal. We have to say, I'm not going to put up with this. I'm not going to stand for this. This is what God has said to me. This is what is going to happen. And you decree it. And you keep decreeing it until you see it. So you stir yourself up by prophesying to that thing. Smith Wigglesworth said, if God doesn't stir me up, I stir him up. Just do it. Just do it. Doesn't depend on how you feel. You just decide. So your prophetic voice will cause movement in the spirit, and the thing that has been resisting you will move. So one thing is that we often ask God when we should be prophesying. We ask him to do it, and God says, no, you do it. We have the authority to do these things. And we need to take up that authority that is God-given and put it into place and start speaking the word of God. And when we prophesy, we can say, I decree or I declare. Job 22:28 says, you will declare a thing and it will be established for you. A light will shine on your ways. The word declare or decree means to decide. So you make a judicial decision. This is what's going to happen. We have the authority, beloved. We have the authority. When God has spoken to us, We are in that position of governmental power. We are the ecclesia, the government of God on this earth. And we take it up. It's time to take it up and to start decreeing and declaring and shifting back the things that resist us. Why do we accept them? Job 15:7. There's another when we declare. He says, I will tell you, hear me, what I have seen, I will declare. What we see in the spiritual realm, we declare it. We speak it out and we declare it. And do it with, you know, I believe we should do it with that authority that God has given us. This is our right as the children of God to start standing up and decreeing and declaring or announcing, just as the angels came in Bethlehem and said, we announce to you this day a Savior is born. And they just made an announcement. And in Kings 18:36, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Let it be known. This is what God has said. This is what is going to happen. That's where faith comes in, friends, isn't it? Faith. But he is a God who keeps his word. He is a God. He does not let any of his words fall to the ground. What he has said, the flowers fade, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. What has he spoken to us personally or for our families or for our fellowship, our church? It's time to take up that word and make war with that word. War against Janus, first of all, and then war against the stronghold. Now this is something. Joshua 6:10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So with all the trumpets blasting, they had to walk around the wall but remain silent. Why do you think? Why did you think God said, don't make a sound? Well, my little theory is that he did not want them to say, oh my goodness, look at these walls. How are we going to do this? What do you think about this? Do you think we can do this? No, I don't think so. You know, there was all this, that because we speak out so often negative things when we already have the word of God. And by remaining silent, they were exercising authority over their own souls. You know, it's very easy to just speak. And God says, exercise authority over your own voice. Very often we undo with our voices what God intends to be done because we come in an opposite spirit and we speak about it and we say it. And this, now this has got power, you understand? It's got power. So when we're speaking a negative thing, it has power, the same as when we are speaking agreeing with the word of God. So we don't agree with the enemy and speak negative things. We speak out the word of God. Just remember Zacharias. Remember Zacharias? Yeah. Luke 1. Yeah. And Zacharias said to the angel, now there's an angel standing in front of him. And he said, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. I mean, what? You know? And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. I mean, Zacharias had an angel standing in front of him. This isn't a sort of little, a meek little man. You know, this is an angel, a mighty power of God standing in front of him, and he still didn't believe. He had an unbelief problem, didn't he, Zacharias? That had to be dealt with. And God could not allow him to speak because he would speak negative things. So when we learn to control our tongues, we are growing in realms of authority. It's very important that we consider the words that come out of our mouths. It will release great authority when we come underneath the authority of God and His Word, when we agree with that. And when we are able to walk around those walls for 6 days and not speak negative, unbelieving things, but instead be a believing person and remain silent, we are growing in authority. And we will be able to shout when God says shout. And it will carry the authority of God because we have watched what our words say. And then in Joshua 16 to 17, and the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Now remember, the prophetic word had been battering these walls for 7 days. And then the Lord gave the command, shout. And the restraint of their mouths over the previous 6 days, and the way they had subdued their souls before God, because of that, when God said shout, and they shouted, it carried the authority of God with it. There was no negative words that had got in the way. So when it comes time to shout, God will put a witness in our hearts. This is the time to shout. Shout that stronghold and see it come down. And there were other things that happened as well, which were very interesting. It says in verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. When strongholds fall, great wealth for the kingdom of God is released. God said, all of it is mine. The reason he said that, because it was the first city they had come to, and so it was first fruits. They were not allowed to touch it. It belonged to God. If you remember, subsequently, God said to them, help yourselves to the spoil, basically, share it out. But that first city, Jericho, was consecrated to God. I mean, there was one guy who did, but anyway, he bore the punishment for it. So when strongholds fall, wealth for the kingdom of God is released. It was, when God said, don't touch it, it was harem, devoted to the Lord. Everything that is first belongs to God. That's why we give first fruits, isn't it? The first of the increase. I'm not talking about tithes, I'm talking about first fruits. That's another thing. And so he says, if we give to God what is due to him, he prospers us. Not only does he prosper us, the kingdom of God is prospered, and we are blessed along the way. The whole thing of God releasing wealth is so that the kingdom of God can prosper and be extended. So he wants his people to be prosperous. This is God's intention. He doesn't want poor people. He wants us to prosper. And if we're poor, we need to say, God, help me to give. Help me to give so that we can prosper. And we need to do that. So some of the things that have been resisting our prosperity will come down when we also bring down the stronghold. But there was great wealth that was released as a result of these walls coming down. So that gold and that silver that went into the treasury of the Lord was used to make the things in the, I don't know, I suppose it was, I'm not sure what it was used to actually, but it was used for the kingdom of God to extend his kingdom. And another thing that happened when these walls came down, the Bible says that there is a God of this age that is blinding the eyes of the unbelievers. When those things are pulled down, when the strongholds are pulled down, then the Bible says that the people are able to see and to receive the engrafted word of God that is able to save their souls. Joshua, verse 22 to 23, Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab. her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. I believe it is God's intention that we and our households belong to the Lord. And those of our households that are strained somewhat, we need to bring them back in. God will bring them in. But we need to make war against the spirit that is holding them. And in God's good time, he will bring them in. So when the strongholds come down, there is a release of souls to be saved. It releases the souls to come into the liberty of knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So these are the principles that as we are faced with the stronghold, principles from the Word of God, as we are faced with huge fortress, strong high towers, things that appear to be immovable. We look for the Rhema Word of God, that enlightened word that he gives us, that prophetic word. We know in our own hearts we can't do it. It's not going to be done by us, Lord. But your word is what works, your prophetic word. And we constantly bombard the walls of that fortress, that stronghold, with the word of God, the believing, faith-filled word of God. And then God will work in his own time to bring it down. So perhaps now, this morning, we could make war initially against Janus. We want to be those people who are full of zeal. We have to have the zeal of God. We do not want to be complacent people who just accept the circumstances that we have before us. But we take up all that God has given us. He has given us the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus. He has given us his word. He's given us his truth. He's given us the Spirit of God. We have what we need. We need to ask God, what is it that's going to bring this stronghold down? What are you saying to me? Even while I'm waiting, what are you saying to me? And allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in our midst. Thank you. Amen.